It wasn't the last time that I spoke about the Beatitudes, but today we will be going through the Beatitudes of Part 2. It's not going to be a Part 7 sermon series, as was the marriage, as everyone seems to joke about. Instead, today's going to hopefully finish, so. Last time we went through the Beatitudes, we got through the first four, found in Matthew 5. And today we are going to be covering the last couple. If you turn to Matthew 5 and verse 3, I'm just going to quickly read through the ones that we went through last time. So Matthew 5 and verse 3 to verse 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as we saw last time, these attitudes or beatitudes are the ones that we are trying to emulate and to incorporate into our daily lives. And they are important for our Christian journey and for us to make it into the kingdom of God, as it is stated so many times throughout the Bible. And there are built-in blessings for trying to take on these beatitudes. And there's also cursings when we try to disobey them. So if you will, we'll go to verse 7 and we'll start here. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, mercy is a very powerful word. And there are many examples of its use and misuse throughout the Bible. And the blessing here for obeying this law is that we will have mercy in times when we need it. Now, definitely from God and hopefully from people. But what goes in hand with mercy? And that's judgment. So we're going to talk a little bit about judgment and the judgment that God has for us and for other people, but more specifically, how we should judge sin and how we should be very careful in judging others. If you jump over to Matthew 7 and verse 1, we'll read to verse 5. Christ says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So Christ is telling us not to judge because it doesn't show mercy. And not to mention that we may have a sin that is just like the one that we see in another, and we may not even realize it. And another reason we shouldn't judge is that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3 and verse 23 says. If you jump to James 2, going to give you guys a lot of Bible flipping practice today. James 2 and verse 13. James says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment." Also, if you turn to James 4 and verse 11. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but rather a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" So we see that the key here is that one key is that God doesn't want to have to judge us according to our sins. He wants us to wake up and to smell the coffee, if you will. We have to realize that what we are doing is sin and try to change with His help. We have to be willing to correct ourselves. And if we are busy correcting ourselves, we won't have time or the energy to judge others. And maybe instead of judging others, we can help by being merciful and talking to them when they need help. If you turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 21, Proverbs 14 and verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Now, isn't it interesting that it says that even if we despise our neighbor, that we sin? But if we show mercy, we will be happy in knowing that we did right. Christ gave a great example of mercy. If you turn to Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. And here the disciple Peter is asking Christ how many times he has to forgive his brother. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So Peter was willing to maybe forgive seven times. But Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he gives a parable about mercy. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay his master. And his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what you owe. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not. And he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we see that mercy is a huge key to who we are as Christians. It is a matter of life and of death. We cannot hold sins against others because then God could hold our sins against us. Okay, if we go back to Matthew 5 and verse 8. We read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does it mean to be pure in heart? If you turn to Matthew 13 and verse 10, once again the disciples are asking a question of Christ. Matthew 13 and verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" And of course they were talking about the Pharisees and the rulers and people of that age. And Christ replied that it was not for them to understand, because God had not opened his truth to them. And so many times the Pharisees were so focused on themselves and what they wanted that they missed the point entirely of God, of what God had meant in his laws. And so they took it upon themselves to come up with their own man-made laws. If you turn to Matthew 23 Christ is talking to the Pharisees here, Matthew 23, verse 23. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others alone, undone." Verse 24, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so we read that these men lacked in the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, and that they were drawn away by their own hearts, and they practiced extortion, self-indulgence, hypocrisy, and lawlessness. Their hearts were not in the right place, and they were not pure, which is why Christ was always harping on them. If you go back to the disciples' question in Matthew 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 11. "And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it." And so Christ shows us that it is God who has opened our eyes to the truth. And he is telling us that we are blessed because of our calling, But we have a responsibility to not let our hearts grow cold, as Isaiah prophesied. So how do we do this? You know, how do we conquer our minds to overcome and to keep our hearts pure? First, I'd like to note that it's not by our own power and will that we can overcome sin. James tells us that we have to submit ourselves to God. We have to resist the devil, and only then will he flee from us. That's found in James 4, verse 7. We have to continually draw close to God, as it continues to state in verse 8. If you turn to James, though, go to chapter 1. James 1 and verse 13, and he is stating here that when we sin, we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. In verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You know, when we sin, we dwell on it, and then it leads us away. And it ultimately leads to death. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And James finishes this thought here by saying in verse 16, do not be deceived, my brethren, but my beloved brethren. And why does he tell us not to be deceived? Well, he tells us this because we can even deceive our own hearts if we are not careful. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. And he tells us that not even ourselves can know it, but rather, it is God who searches our hearts and who can help us to realize where we have gone wrong and how to repent. If you turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 2. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. And if we are not close to God, how can he let us know that we are on the wrong track? If our works are lacking, then our thoughts won't be in tune with God. Titus 1 verse 15. Titus 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So how can we change our works, our actions, and our thoughts? What can we do? If you turn to Colossians 3, you find an answer. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, if we are constantly turning our minds, our thoughts, to spiritual things, we can stay in touch with God. And in a sense, we can see him because he will be close to us and working in us through his Holy Spirit, which can renew us, including our hearts, which can become seared at times. But we have the example of David, who looked to God for his renewing of his heart in Psalms 51, verse 10 and 11. I'll just paraphrase this for you. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Okay, let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so when it comes to this verse, we have two enemies. One is Satan, and the other is ourselves. And we can know this because 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 states that God is not the author of confusion, but rather of peace. So, if God is not causing the problems, what's the problem? If you turn to James 3, in verse 13. The book of James is getting a lot of mileage today. James 3, in verse 13. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You continue on to chapter 4. Read where wars have come from, though. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And so we find that there is no peace at this time because everyone in the world is going around wanting what they cannot get. No one is content or truly happy. And Satan is the ruler of this world, and he is never happier than when he can stir the pot and get people to fight with each other, whether it be families or bigger families of the world. And the truth of the matter is that Christ had planned that there will be no peace, but rather there will be more wars, If you turn to Matthew 24 and verse 6, Christ is speaking about the time near the end. He says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." You know, it's so plain to see. But why is the world so blind to this fact? You know, you would think after many wars and then two great world wars in which millions of people died, that some people would make an effort to try and find a way to peace. But if you turn to John 8, John 8 and verse 42. Christ once again speaking to the Pharisees. "And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and is the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God.'" And so now is not the time for the people of this world to know. They have to suffer the hard way so that when the time comes for them to have a chance, they can remember the suffering, the misery, and the pain that Satan has inflicted upon this world through his broadcasting of wrong ideas and attitudes. So the question is, how can we find peace in a world of violence and hatred? Can we learn a way of peace? And is it possible? Proverbs 12 and verse 20 says that we can have joy when we become counselors of peace. And counselors are wise people. They think before they act, and they take time to meditate. If you turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 7, says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." So we see that when we are seeking after God and his ways, when we are striving to obey his commandments, when we seek first the kingdom of God, then we can have peace from every enemy, including Satan. Turn to Romans 12, in verse 18. Paul is telling us that if it is possible, we are to live peaceably with all men. 12 and verse 18, "For if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And in fact, this whole chapter of Romans 12 deals with how to do that. And it deals with the royal law of love, or that is, putting others before yourself. If you turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So once again, if we are trying to love God and men, then we will come to have peace. Turn to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Another key to peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And 32 and verse 17, the works of righteousness will be peace, and the effects of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The assurance that we will be called sons and daughters of God. And we look towards this time of peace, when God's peace will last for all people, for all eternity. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. In verse 7, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. All right, so if we go back to Matthew 5. In verse 10, after looking at verses 11 and 12, it seems like all these verses go together, so we're going to read them all together. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is a sobering thought here from Christ. I want to ask this question, how great is our faith in God? Have we been building our relationship with God on a daily basis? Now, if we haven't been doing this, how can we stand as lights for the truth? Matthew 24 and verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. So we read of a time of no love, no peace, but times of intense hate. But we don't have to be afraid. If you turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we can do this if we are focused on God, but if we lose that focus, we will fail. Christ says in Matthew 24:13 that he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so it takes God's Holy Spirit to make us want to learn these lessons and to apply them in our lives. And at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people were astonished when Christ had finished speaking. Matthew 7 and verse 28. Let's jump there real quick. Matthew 7 and verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And why was this? It had to do with the fact that Christ had access to the Holy Spirit without limit. He put the time and the effort into his relationship with God. And it was also because he believed what he was saying wholeheartedly, because it was not his own words, but rather God's. He spoke with authority because it was what the people needed to hear. It was relevant to their own salvation and to their Christian lives. And the scribes of that time, they taught out of necessity because it's what they had been taught to do. They led, but they did it blindly. Now, the people of that time were not used to being taught in such strong matter. And Christ is still our teacher today. And we have the type of access to the Father that he had. And we can become true Christians if we use these Beatitudes that Christ gave us. For our final scripture, turn to 1 Timothy 4. Paul encourages all of us to give ourselves entirely to this way of life, because our end reward will be great. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you.